We've been studying 2 Peter chapter 1 and want to return there. And on this Father's Day, I had a couple of things running through my mind as to what to share. And of course, the Salt and Light is written with a Father's Day in mind. I trust you'll take time to investigate that and observe in it some benefits for your soul, I trust. But, you know, when you think about fathers and their role with the home, there is that responsibility of love. And so it fits right in, I believe, with our text of Scripture in 2 Peter 1, where we're reminded, after building upon our faith in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The subject of call and election, I think that whole concept of that is a capstone to the subject of add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And you come to the end where it says love. The whole concept of election is electing love. It's electing grace. So on a Father's Day, it is a good thing to speak about love. And this kind of love that's the God-like love that's demonstrated in our life. So I think there will be some lessons here, some practicality for us in our spiritual walk with the Lord that we can benefit from. I think to give you a little illustration of the subject of love, this last week we had a primary. And so the electoral board was doing its responsibilities on, I think it was on the day after the election, as we were trying to seal the election and take care of things. And one of the ladies who works in the office, in the electoral board or the registrar's office, her husband had had a little accident with a lawn tractor. And so I heard, you know, the guys are all working diligently on the electoral board. We're doing our numbers and all the things we have to make sure of. And we hear the ladies across in the next office, somebody saying, "Men, they're so stubborn, 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 stubborn." And I responded, "Well, that's why we stick with the women we choose." Isn't that true? It ought to be. That's what love is about, making a choice and sticking with it. That's that idea of electing love, so to speak. And so I think it fits. I think there's some application. Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to study the Word together. Father, I thank you that we have this great privilege of looking to the Word of God. May our hearts be rejoicing in you. May we be encouraged in what we learn. And I pray that we will see a bigger picture of our sovereign God and our responsibility before Him. I pray that you will allow us to see clearly what you intend in the Word. I pray that you'll guide us with instructive design and application. May the Holy Spirit make these truths be planted deep within us so that we might rejoice in you. And if our thoughts err or our heart tends to wander, I pray that you'll draw us back. May we see clearly what you say, and that alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we shared with you before, there is this encouragement to build our faith, this faith that God plants within us. As God plants this faith within us, there is to be a diligent adding to it, like a choir director preparing the choir and providing for a choir to accomplish what is necessary in the performance of duty and responsibility. In our text, then, you build on your faith these things that are part of the effort, the energy of what the Christian life is like: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These things are all to be added. And there is this crescendo going on as you're adding into these things. He says, if these things are there and they abound, you'll be fruitful. If they're missing, then you're forgetting, willfully forgetting those things that God intended for you to remember throughout your spiritual life and in thankfulness to exercise. And so he says this in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." There is this virtuous, manly approach to life saying, I need to search out where I am spiritually with the Lord and make sure of these things. This is not the idea of seeking to retain salvation. We don't make sure of our calling and election so that we retain our salvation. It's not that at all. It's really a making sure of possession of your salvation. Retention is what often comes from people who think you can lose your salvation. They fear, and so they work hard at trying to make sure that they have all of their pieces in place so that they can say, God's pleased with me and he'll accept me to heaven. And so often the Calvinistic people will say of the Arminian people, their favorite flower is the daisy. He loves me not. And so because the Arminians point to the Calvinists and say, your favorite flower is the tulip. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. They go down through the line of those five letters, trying to identify something of the difference or distinction between the two. This is not retention. This is possession. The whole idea of being diligent to make sure of your calling and election is important in Scripture. Well, Strachan does a good job of taking this verse and putting it into a little bit of a context of how these words work together. So let me share with you some of what he says. When you see this word sure, it means stable, fast, and firm. The word has a legal sense. It is the legal guarantee obtained by the buyer from the seller to be gone back upon should a third party claim the thing. Here the readers are exhorted to produce a guarantee of their calling and election. This may be done by cultivation of Christian graces. The word calling is the word klesen. Remember that the church's word in the Greek language is ekklesia. The word klesen is the word call, and kaleo is the idea of being called out. And then we see the word chosen, which is ekloge. So they're all related. There's a relationship between these terms. What a church is, called out ones. Calling is that work of God. And here's what he says. It means to call, referring to divine call of God to a participation in salvation, to be participating in salvation. The word election, ekloge, means the act of picking out from a number. It's a choosing. And so that's what it is often translated with in the Scripture. Refer to the act of God choosing certain out of mankind for salvation. You know, regardless of which side of the coin, Arminian or Calvin, whatever you want to call it, you do have to recognize the words in the Bible. And it is an act of God. It's a choosing. It's a choosing out from a number. Some would put it down to the idea of a choosing out from mankind, just one or two or three, not all of them. But it's like a coal chute, some would describe it, the idea that the man is going to hell without Christ. And so God chooses out because from the natural direction that a man would go, those who will be saved. And so there is a uniqueness to these terms. As we shared with you last week, making sure, making firm, that kind of an idea of an agreement, that contractual arrangement of your calling is a word that emphasizes man's responsibility. We respond to a call. Election emphasizes God's responsibility. Two sides of the same coin, both scriptural. So we have to be able to deal with it from what God says. Alford says of the Christian's act of making his call and election sure, secure, and firm, for both the calling and election, in as far as we look on them from the lower side, in other words, from the earthbound side. Earthbound side will never understand the realities of this, but we need to understand God's intention of why he tells us about this. He could have just simply acted upon it without telling us. But because he acts and tells, we have the responsibility of figuring out why he tells us. There's a lot of things he doesn't tell us about. We have no clue what he doesn't tell us about. But what he does tell us about is for a purpose of our comfort, encouragement. We'll share with you some other reasons why he tells us these things. So he says, in as far as we look on them from the lower side, not able to penetrate into the counsels of God, we are secure unless, are insecure unless established by holiness of life. Let me back up and explain what he's saying. Here we are, earthbound, trying to figure out what's going on with the mind of God from what he has revealed. In our realm of trying to figure this all out, we have the responsibility of being secure in the calling and election. The call, the electing call and the electing work of God is his job. Our job, our heart's response has to maintain, has to become comforted in the security. And there, that's why he says, we're not able to penetrate into the counsels of God. We are insecure unless established by the holiness of life. In other words, if you're really born again and you've been called and you've been chosen, you will behave like someone who walks with God. It will be your desire. There's a transformation of life. In his foreknowledge and purpose, there is no insecurity, no uncertainty. Thank God for that. You look within, in the mirror of the Word of God, and you can say, ah, why am I still a sinner? I should know better than these things. So looking within, there's insecurity. Looking to the Lord, that's where security rests. So he says, there is no insecurity, no uncertainty, but in our vision and apprehension of them as they exist in and for us, much insecurity until they are pointed out. In other words, the Scriptures are given to us to nurture us, to admonish us, to encourage us to walk with the Lord God Almighty. But there is a distinction between call and election. Call, we all know about that. You know, your mom gets done cooking a dinner, and then she says, come on, child, it's time for supper. Come on, honey, dinner time. Now, she doesn't call out to the neighborhood, does she? No, she's made a meal. She's prepared that meal. And your responsibility then is to make it to the dinner table in a timely fashion before the food gets cold and she loses her patience with you. Because there's a relationship, right? There is the calling. It's your responsibility to respond to that call. There's also the choosing. So we have these two sides of the coin as to how this works. And, you know, isn't it interesting that as we've looked at our text of Scripture, if you go back into the beginning, well, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him which has called us by glory and virtue. There's a call. When you go back into our 1 Peter, you will find him talk about being chosen. Peter puts these two words in both books for the purpose of reminding us that God is in the business of being sovereign, but man has the responsibility of responding to him. Gave you a little homework assignment last week. Remember what that was? Think about the words of salvation and put down on a piece of paper a dividing line, words that have to do with God's sovereignty, words that have to do with my responsibility. Did you do that? Did you think about the words that reflect upon God's work of calling, God's work of choosing, God's work of doing all these things, and then man's responsibility of response? God in Scriptures is always the initiator. Man is always the responder. That's why in the home, a husband is supposed to be the initiator, the wife is supposed to be the responder, because that is the way God has built us, to picture that relationship between God the Father and the Christian. That's a mirror for the children as to how God pursues us. It's a mirror to the children of the great love of God, as we were kind of making fun of at the office the other day. This idea of God's work. On the one side, God's choosing, God's sovereignty. Here are some of the words that fit in well here. Elect, choose, predestine, call, convict, regenerate. These are all words about salvation, but you can't make it happen. You can tell an unsaved person they need to be regenerated or born again, and they can't make that happen. That's what confused Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand that in John 3. But then there's the responsibility side, the responder words that you find in Scriptures. The word believe, the word trust, the word obey, the word repent, the word confess, or be saved. You know what? The word save is a sovereign word because God does the saving. But being saved, be saved, is a responder's point. If you have a lifeguard saving someone, they're doing the saving, and the one being saved is the one responding, correct? And so when you go to the Scriptures, you find these words, two sides to the same coin, but they're biblical words. Let us not shy away from them simply because we don't like it or we don't understand it. When you go through the Scriptures, and I know the adult Sunday school class is going to be looking at this subject next week, as you study this out in Sunday school, as you look at some of these words, my encouragement to you to do is to look closely in the context as you're looking up these verses that have to do with the sovereignty of God on salvation. And you will find very close by God's action and man's response. Words that seem to indicate God did the choosing and we have to do the believing. And you'll find these married up close by. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16, the verse we turn everybody to, it seems like, when we're witnessing to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's almost as if John 3:3 is that piece of God's work in heaven, because he does the regenerating. And John 3:16, it's our responsibility to this great love of God, our responding to him. So as you're doing that homework and you're doing that research, I would encourage you to search that out, that combination of verses that are somewhere within the context of God's great love and man's great responsibility. This calling of God, let me take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and then also 2:9. 1 Peter 1, 1. Here's what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims dispersed of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Look at chapter 2, verse 9, and we see these great words, but you are a chosen generation. In other words, an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's the choosing. There's the calling. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, side by side within the same text. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter, in his consistency, is reminding us of our own unworthiness, of the fact that God makes us worthy. Another passage that kind of points out this comparison between God's call and man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, and man's choosing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Remember that word obey relates to man's responsibility. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Sounds a lot like 2 Peter 1, verse 10, doesn't it? This idea of building upon your faith, making sure of your calling and of your election. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not the idea of retention. It's the idea of making sure you possess. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Literally do. Look at the next verse. Do all things without complaining and disputing. This is have the habit of doing. This whole idea of God's work. God works something into you that you work out. God does the work. That's the sovereignty of God. Man's responsibility, working outside, taking what's within and working out. It has to be within first in order to be worked out, doesn't it? And so we find this comparison, God's call, God's election, man's response to the call, God's choosing, side by side, even here in Philippians chapter 2. Let me take you as well to, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 15, just the page before. Let's go back to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Again, sovereignty, responsibility. This is how God reveals these truths to us. When you want to consider a little further how this mechanism works, let me take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28, of course, is that grand verse that we turn to often for comfort. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew. Now, we've taken you here in the past to this word foreknowledge, because predestination is based upon foreknowledge. the book of Acts, chapter 2, right around verse 26, there is this Greek rule that is just always the same. It never changes. It's a solid, fast rule. And it basically is this, that when a word is combined or put together with another word with the little word and or chi in the Greek language, if the first word has an article and the second one does not, it's basically making an equivalency. And so in Acts chapter 2, there is this statement that says, "You who, according to the determinate counsel, even foreknowledge of God," the determinate counsel, chi, foreknowledge, is literally saying that God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge are one and the same. It's not that God has good eyesight to pick us out from down through the corridor of time to see if we choose Him and make God the responder. It's literally the idea that foreknowledge, determinate counsel are one and the same. It is a determined concept in the mind of God. It can't be anything else because God can't be surprised by anything. He doesn't wait to see what you do. God takes the action on His part. That's the choosing. And so our verse goes on. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Notice that it says whom He foreknew instead of what He foreknew. God foreknows people, not actions or events. God foreknows people. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined, literally sets the horizons, sets the boundaries, sets the rules, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 reverses it. Why? Because he's talking to believers on this side, the earthbound side of all of this, and says, make sure of your calling. Were you called? Because that's the thing we felt. That's the thing we respond to. That's our human response. Make sure of your call and of your election, therefore, because the call has been at work in your life. Earthbound side stuff. Paul's turned it around. He says, God does the foreknowing of the people. Therefore, He does the predestining, which is all related to this choosing His work of what He's going to do. And therefore, then the call is extended. That's the part to which you respond. Isn't it fascinating to find these things in harmony? Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. For what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, this is a beautiful, incredible thing. And from our perspective, earthbound side, I'll never understand that kind of love. It's the kind of love that husbands need to show to their family and to their wives, being a presence. That thing we're talking about of that love that remains and is consistent and is a choice, like we said. You go back through the Old Testament pages, page after page after page, and you'll find God talking to Israel and saying, I chose you. I've chosen you even when you didn't know me. I've chosen you. And that's that incredible love that is an agape kind of love that we as men are to be bestowing to our family and to our brides. That is an amazing challenge to have a fatherhood that resembles God's fatherhood. You know, this passage in Romans chapter 8 continues to build into our heart this understanding of God's call being chosen out from a number. That being chosen out from a number is something that is just an amazing blessing from God. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1, another passage where we find this two sides of the one coin. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 12. We find in 2 Timothy 1, I'm almost there, verse 9, these words. Therefore, verse 8 that says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This choosing out, this work of God, this sovereign love. Look at verse 12. Partway through the verse, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Two sides of the one coin, God's sovereignty, man's response, all put in here for us to grasp and to learn about God's great love for us. Let me take you one more passage, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at this passage just quickly so that we can bring this to an application for our hearts today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember, we're earthbound. We can't possibly understand this. We just simply have to accept it and then understand why he even reveals this to us. He says that we should be holy without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not mine, his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You see, he's saying this is a mystery. This is not something totally understood. He's revealed the mystery, but he's giving that mystery to us for a reason. This is a passage of Scripture where these things are listed that you can't possibly feel. We don't feel the choosing. It happened before the foundation of the earth. We don't feel the acceptance in the beloved or the adoption of sons. We don't feel this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of his grace. We have an inkling of it. We have that sense of freedom, but we don't feel that washing of redemption. These are all things we couldn't possibly know, except God pulls aside the curtain of eternity and says, I want to show you something. I want you to know your salvation is not just about your little moment in time where you are. I want you to know that this is the kind of love that I've bestowed upon you. I want you to know that I've given you these things because this is my plan. You're earthbound. I want you to see this revealed for just a moment so that you can have comfort in knowing these things are true, that your salvation is bigger than your choice. Your salvation is bigger than that moment in time when you think you chose me. I've been at work a lot longer than this, and I will not let go. I will not give up. You have been adopted. You've been justified. You've been called. You've been redeemed. You've been regenerated. You have been saved. Because I've been at work at this a lot longer than you. You get to be the responder to all of this. And so God gives us that moment in time to see something we couldn't possibly know by our experience or by our feeling or by the events in our life, so that we indeed can see in chapter 2 that we were once in darkness. We walked like all the rest of the children of this world. We were once enemies of God. And in the midst of all of that, God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't need to turn here, but let me read these two verses for you. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. How incredible are these verses. But as many as received him, man's responsibility, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here's God's sovereignty, verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, these are not doctrines that to be afraid of. Instead, these are doctrines designed, first of all, to exalt God. If we think salvation's all about us, God's not exalted. We get to choose God anytime we want to, right? Once we feel like we want to. No, these doctrines exalt God. They take salvation out of our hand, don't they? God does the saving. We are just the ones being saved. This earthbound view makes us think that everything is up to us. No, God is the initiator. He is the lover of our soul. He's the one who gave. We're the responder. It's also designed to display His love to us. You know, how unworthy are we? But if we think we somehow got God to respond to our goodness or to our intent or to our faith or to something, you know, God looks down through the corridor of time and sees us choosing Him, and therefore He says, I'm pleased with you, you're mine, I want you. No. Scripturally speaking, this is designed to display His love to you. There are a lot of things in this world that want to rob you of that sense that God loves you, but don't ever let them rob you of Ephesians 1. Saved us, calls us. What a great work that He's blessed us in all heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Number three, this is designed to comfort you. You know, in the middle of looking at who we are, our day-to-day events, failures become pretty big. Sin becomes a big obstacle. We are not very lovely when we look within. When the mirror of God's Word is held up and I see how much of a sinner I am, I find out that my heart gets shaken by how dark it may be within. Thank God for a pervading love, a love that invades every part of my life, that it's a sovereign love designed to comfort my heart, for in my failure I can't see beyond my earthbound life, but to know that God loves me because He sees me through His Son, who has ministered the blood upon my heart and upon my life, has washed away iniquity. And in His sight, it's as if I'm in His presence. What a blessing that is. You know, when you think about this, you also can see that that sovereign love of God can reach your loved one who doesn't know Christ today. He will not lose. And if He won in your life because He brought you to Himself, understand that this great love of God can reach out into the life of somebody who doesn't know Christ, for whom you're burdened and you are praying. Know that it's the sovereignty of God that will win in His life too. What a blessing that is. And that also means that when you fail and your sin gets in the way of, and you might think that maybe it's because of my failure that person won't trust Christ. No, God's love is bigger than your failure and mine. We are imperfect, but His love is perfect. And then prayer. Prayer is changed too, isn't it? And transformed. If I think man is the initiator and God's the responder, then I can't pray that someone gets saved. Won't work. Because I'm asking God to do something He doesn't do. He waits for them. No. God is the initiator. Therefore, I can pray that God will invade someone's life and tear down their rebellion and crush them and bring them to Himself, because that's what He does. So prayer is invigorated. Your witness is invigorated. And I think the fourth thing that we find from this is this, that this truth of the sovereign love of God is that which will keep us from bad theology and bad actions. If I think my job is to win someone and force them in whatever way to make them in some way be hoodwinked into making a decision, then I will have perhaps aborted their spiritual life, because that wasn't the work of God. It was me. And that's not what salvation is. It's a partnership with God. Born from above, believe in your heart. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? That is what we find in Scripture. Call upon the name of the Lord. That's our role. But it's got to be in partnership with God convicting, God causing repentance, God bringing a person to conversion, God putting regeneration in their life. And so good theology is promoted by understanding in this design of God's love. It keeps us from error. Well, there's a lot more we could be sharing with you today, and our time is at a conclusion. I want to give you an opportunity to bow before the Lord, thank Him for His sovereign love. If you don't know Christ and yet He's brought conviction to your heart, thank Him for the fact that He's pursuing you. And may you respond in your heart by God's strength to trust Him as Lord and Savior. Let's bow and take a few moments and reflect upon what we've learned together in the Word. Father, we are in awe of your fatherly love to your own. We thank you for the death of your Son, for his great love for us. I pray that you will allow our hearts to rejoice in you. Help us to rise above our earthbound view, see things through your eyes. May we rejoice in you. And as Peter said, may we make sure, firm and stable, find that guarantee of our calling and our election so that we might never stumble. Father, I pray that you'll guide us with an understanding heart. For the fathers here today, I pray that we'll be reminded of the kind of love that we're supposed to reflect and show to our families and to our wives, to those for whom we find ourselves responsible and protecting and caring. Father, thank you for what you teach us about your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.